Jesus is the light of the world. This is a constant theme of Scripture. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. We're going to bounce around today, which we don't do that often. But Luke chapter 2, we're going to start with this words of Simeon. In verse 28, Simeon is going to recite a prophecy, but he's also going to proclaim this prophecy as truth. And he's doing it while he's holding the baby Jesus in his arms. It's when he proclaims this truth. And so the words are very fitting, obviously. They're important for us to understand and live out. And so let's start with Luke 2 and just hear this prophecy. So please understand, he's both reciting an Old Testament verse, and we're going to get to that verse, but he's reciting it as in full knowledge, he realizes its fulfillment is in his hands. And so it is not lost on Simeon what is happening. It was lost. You think about this, I'm sure Simeon in the temple mount that day was surrounded by thousands and thousands of people just kind of moving out about and around him, and they didn't understand what was in their midst, but Simeon grasped it. And so he says in Luke chapter 2 verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Of all the verses he could quote as he stood in the temple, he quotes a prophecy that involves not just the Jewish people, but the Gentile world. And that is a great promise for us. So we're going to start just by some basics that you probably already know. This is a very simple part of the sermon, and that is that God is light. Or we could even say Jesus Christ is light. He is the light. And the message of light, or the purpose of light, is to illuminate what is dark. It's both literal and figurative here. Jesus Christ will literally, he is light. God is light. We know this from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. We know this at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is light. He is literally illuminating the darkness. But figuratively, he is also light. And the purpose of that is righteousness, goodness, and moral purity. He is the only right one. And so he is the purest form of righteousness, moral clarity that the world will ever see. And he's illuminating. In fact, light expels darkness. And so the world is described as dark. Darkness here being the absence of light. It's symbolic of absence of any goodness, any purpose, any glory. And the world is enveloped in darkness, and yet God is light. And Jesus taught this repeatedly. God reiterated it throughout Scripture repeatedly. Jesus taught us that his kingdom is not of this world, but it is a kingdom of light. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus makes several statements about his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And it's a kingdom of light in the sin-darkened world. And so he set that apart. He is different than any other God or anyone else who claims to be God, for he illuminates the darkness. He doesn't bring more darkness. There's not more confusion with God. There's more clarity. There is not a shunning of what is right or a skewing or a redefining of righteousness. He is the very definition of what is right and what is pure. And so if you would, go in your Bibles now to John chapter 1. Matthew and Luke give us a great introduction to Jesus. We're told of the lineage of Mary and the lineage of Joseph. We're told a lot of historical facts around Jesus being born, where he's born, how he's born. John does none of that. John is not historical in his book. He's not trying to give you facts. I don't know if John didn't like history or what, but he is a thematic writer, and he has one theme. Jesus Christ is King. That's his theme. Jesus Christ is the one true God. And so we have some of the greatest passages that we know and love found in John, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We have the great proclamations of the gospel. Well, the gospel of John, he doesn't start with Jesus as a baby. He starts with Jesus as light. He starts with Jesus in Genesis 1:1. And so if you were to read John, the beginning, literally says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word here being Jesus Christ. And so John, he's not trying to write a historical book. He's just presenting the one fact that matters. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he is the only redemption for mankind. That's why often we tell people if they're searching for Christ, or they're just beginning to understand Christianity, or just starting to read their Bible, it's why we say, go to John. You're not going to miss the point if you read the Gospel of John. Well, after Jesus is given this introduction of being light in the world, in fact, if you would, just look at verse 4 and verse 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so we have that statement that the world is darkness. Mankind, us, we are darkness, and yet God is light shining. And at this point, there's this transition that seems abrupt. All of a sudden, there's the introduction of John the Baptist in verse 6. And this is where we're going to pick up. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And my Bible has light capitalized because it's Jesus Christ it's speaking of. It goes on, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so we have instantly a proclamation of the gospel for all people. In fact, he goes on in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, it doesn't matter your ethnicity. That's the born of blood, not of blood. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not Jewish. And Simeon understands that as he holds Jesus in his hands, he says he is going to be a light to the Gentiles and to our own people. Doesn't matter if you work hard your whole life. Salvation is not of your own works. It's not of the will of man, but it is the will of God. And then that famous verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, overflowing, in other words, with grace and truth. And that's the light of the world. And that's who Jesus is. And so the meaning of this light is that Jesus is the light of God. We're told that. We were told that in verse 4 and verse 5. We're told that Jesus, in fact, outright tells it. You know, sometimes Jesus had to out and out say what was true. Right? We know this. We talked about it last week. Even up to the point of his death, as he's being tried by religious leaders, they could not actually bring a final accusation against him that would condemn him to death. And so Jesus Christ himself had to say, I am God. And they took it as blasphemy. There's many times in Scripture where Jesus had to actually tell them what they couldn't comprehend or wouldn't comprehend. And John chapter 8 is one of those. Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. In case you missed it, I am God in the flesh is what he's saying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as I said in the introduction, one of the greatest passages, one of the most encouraging, hope-filled passages is at the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter number 21, verse 23. It tells us the city, the heaven this is, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminate. And then this statement, the Lamb is the light. Not just our Savior, he is the very source of all that is good and righteous, and he will be for eternity. That's the light of the Lamb. And so Jesus came to take those who are in darkness and bring them into light. We read in the opening, Pastor Ryan read John chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. This is such an important verse, and I want to read it again. I know we've already read it, but let's listen carefully, especially to the end. It's not accidentally ironic what is happening here. It's very purposeful. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And what does he do? He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. When's the last time you ever, lately I've been getting a little eye strain with the computer, you know. And you get a little eye strain, so what do? You just kind of rub your eyes, you know. Get the juices flowing again. When's the last time you had like an eyelash or maybe a speck of dirt in your eye and you thought, you know what I should do? I should make clay. Rub that around in my eye. That'll fix it, right? This is totally antithetical. This is against what is natural to do. Jesus does this in order to illustrate. This is a living irony here that a blind man can be made seeing by rubbing junk in his eyes. And it's not that Jesus had magic spit, right? It's not even the spit that matters. It is Jesus himself who heals the man. And he does it as an illustration. What had he just said? He had just said the words, I am the light of the world. And then to illustrate it, he takes the most hopeless person in the most hopeless conditions with the worst remedy ever offered by a doctor, and he heals the man to prove he is the light. He is God in the flesh. What a great miracle Jesus does. Why? Because Jesus comes to those who are in darkness, who cannot see what they need to see, who live spiritually, symbolically, stumbling around the world, trying all kinds of things unsuccessfully, never finding hope for the solution that they need. And Jesus comes to us in our darkness, and he makes us see. He gives us vision to understand what is true and righteous and pure. He takes those in darkness and he brings them to light, just like he took the blind man and brought him literally, physically to light. And so Jesus says in John 12, 46, I have come into the world, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And so Jesus moves people from darkness to light. He switches their identity from one who is a member of the darkness on the dark side, we could even say, and he moves them to be a person of the light. He switches their side, their team. and makes them valuable. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we're told in 1 John. And so he transitions us, right? He gives us a new identity. He transfers us from the side of darkness to the side of light, and this spiritual transformation that makes those that were dead living gives us new purpose. And so I want to finish the rest of our time by talking about the new purpose that we have as light bearers. And we started with John the Baptist. I'm still there. Maybe you're still there. But John chapter 1, verse 6, we read these account of John the Baptist, and it's very clear John is not the light. Scripture literally says that. John is not that light, capital L light. He's just one to announce the arrival of the light. His sole purpose is to say, there is one coming greater than I. In fact, his message over and over again was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has arrived. Literally, the king has arrived. Don't miss the king. In fact, he's so clear at one point that while he's baptizing in the Jordan River, he points and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He makes this incredible realization that most people missed in that moment. Not only is he the king, he's the king who is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb that will be slain, who will once for all remedy the wickedness and darkness. He is the only way people can move from darkness into the light. And John announced it so clearly. And what happens? Many of the people miss it. And so John the Baptist, his entire mission was to herald the kingdom of Christ. He's this great announcer. He's sent to prepare the world to receive the Messiah. And so he declared multiple times that the light is coming. And so I love verse 4 and verse 5 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. But those sad, sad words at the end, the darkness did not comprehend it. John, as he's writing this, is a realist. He knows that the world has rejected, as a whole, rejected Jesus Christ. And so his whole gospel is an invitation for people to consider carefully who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. By the way, I just did something I didn't realize. I'm talking about two different Johns. You understand that, right? Let me just make that clarity. John the Baptist is the forerunner. John the Apostle is the one who wrote the gospel. And that could be confusing. I'm sorry about that. If you have a problem with it, take it up with God later. We just need to be good students and keep track of who we're talking about. And I'm going to try to do that. And so John the Baptist is this light bearer, we could say. He's one announcing that the light has come, the king has come, the Messiah has come, the Lamb of God has come. He uses all kinds of names and illustrations to try and grab people's attention so that they understand. And listen, if you're Jewish and you're hearing this message that the Lamb of God who's slain for the world is coming, if you're a religious, devout Jew who goes to the temple at least once a year to offer a lamb, you should recognize who the Lamb of God is. If you're a Gentile in the world and you understand, especially Romans, understood the darkness of the world that they lived in, and if you were at all interested in redemption, this aspect of light, this illuminating figure who would bring light to the dark world should interest you. And so both John the Baptist and John the Apostle are using these names, descriptive versions, to try and draw people to the Lord, to consider who he is. But if you today know the light, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there's a different, more bigger message for us. It is good. We all, and we talked about this last week, and so I'm kind of moving on, but we all must recognize that Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. He's the only solution for our sins. We can even look at that and we should be able to understand that even to some degree without the scriptures, because we can look around at the world that we live in, and if we look honestly, this world is dark. And we see people toiling and working diligently to try and find their own salvation, their own hope, but they're lost. You look at some of the most wealthy people in the world, and they know that their wealth leaves them hopeless. You look at some of the most successful people in the world who've reached the top of their field, and they know that there's emptiness there. And yet the scriptures make it clear that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Because it's not in works which we have done, but his work that we trust. And if that's true, if we openly confess Christ, then we should also openly live for Christ. If you would turn to John chapter 5, I read this passage earlier. I'm sorry, Matthew 5. I've got both John 5 and Matthew 5 in my notes here to talk about. Matthew 5. This is famous. You'll understand. You'll know and recognize this passage. This is the passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes. And as he often did, he's giving living illustrations that the people can relate to and understand. And Jesus is trying to make a point. Now, please understand, there's a debate here. I think Jesus is speaking initially to his disciples, and everyone else kind of, for lack of better terms, crowds in. And soon there's a crowd of 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. They've come from all around the Sea of Galilee. They've collected on this hillside. And they're listening in, and Jesus is preaching. And so there's a big, big debate. Is the Sermon on the Mount for non-believers or believers? Well, I'm not even sure right now that the disciples are believers. So I think the Sermon on the Mount is just for everyone. And Jesus is preaching, and he does something very important as he's preaching on the hillside. And those who are in Israel can hopefully remember this. We're on the hillside of the sermon, or on the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you're on the hillside, you can look out over the Sea of Galilee. You can see the entire sea on a clear day. And down to our right, if you're looking, down towards the western side of the Sea of Galilee is the city of Magdala, which is known for its fishery, the place where they would salt fish before they sent the fish out to the rest of the world, mostly in Jerusalem. And they salt the fish there, and the salt's the preservative, right? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And so Jesus uses this very basic illustration. I'm certain there were people in that crowd who were from Magdala. And they understood this very well. Probably most of the people there had at least traveled through Magdala. And so to be the salt of the world is something that would have resonated with many of them. This preserving component. And the illustrations kind of that we as the disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, we are to have an impact, preserve a moral impact on the world, a spiritual impact on the world. He goes on, and Jesus points over to Hippus Susita, which was a hillside on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he would have pointed to that hill. Now, that hill was very important. It was a Roman colony or a little Roman city at the top of a mountain, a plateaued mountain. And it was a place of an incredible revelry, partying by the Romans. It was not a moral place. But it stood out at night, because if you lived in first century Israel and you walked around, there was either light of the moon and the stars, or there was no light, right? If you've ever been deep in the wilderness or the country at night, it gets very dark. A few years ago, it was dark. We had a big storm. A tree fell down in our backyard. I didn't know it. I heard this boom. I went out to, search out what this boom was in the middle. It's like 2 a.m. And I ran into a tree that wasn't there the night before. But I couldn't see it. It was so dark, I couldn't see this. A tree in front of me. Ran into it. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. Well, if you lived in the first century time period, you travel from wherever, Capernaum to Magdala to Bethsaida, across the Sea of Galilee, all night long would be this city lit up where the Romans were partying. And you knew what the Romans were doing, and it wasn't good. They were illuminating, in a sense, to the world what their moral and ethics were. And Jesus points to Hippas, and he says to the people in verse number 14, "You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so he says, not only are you salt that has this spiritual impact upon the world, you are light. You are meant to illuminate the dark world around you. And so Jesus is preparing the disciples, those who are following him, to send them out into the dark world. And their purpose is to impact those who are in darkness, those who are blind and cannot see. They are to bring light to them so that they may find righteousness. Because Jesus is light. And so we are to live openly for him. We're to live a life dominated by the transformation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is out ministering, and he says these words, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude," notice these words, "they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas became light." I changed the words. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first.'" They're speaking to the Jews. "But since you rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us," and he quotes scripture, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. What a great verse. Right? There's this dichotomy. There's this separation between the Jews that the Jews always maintained. And the Gentiles always felt unworthy. And the truth is, they were unworthy. You know who didn't feel unworthy? Were the Jews. And so in a sense, the Gentiles were in a better position here. Because they didn't, as scripture tells us, they didn't deem themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Instead, they knew they were broken. They knew they were in darkness. And when they hear Paul and Barnabas say, "The gospel has come to the Gentiles," they rejoice. What good news this is. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas chose to be light. And this is our job. Our display of love and good works aren't for our personal gain. It's not so people pat us on the back. It's so people who are in darkness can understand that not only are they in darkness, but what light is, the light of Jesus Christ, the light Jesus Christ. And so Christ wants to show the world how he lives, and we are to be the living sacrifices that illuminate the dark world. Our life is a living display for Christ, and in humbleness we should praise him. And so in Acts 13, 47, when the Lord gives these words to Paul, and Paul recites them, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." What a great statement. I'm glad he didn't just stop that you should be a light for salvation, but he clarified where? Every end of the earth, every spot, every place, every people group should hear the light of the gospel. And where did he get that from? He got it from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles. Can I ask you, who's Isaiah prophesying to? He's prophesying to the Jewish people. God is giving the Jewish people as a light to the world. The shame of the matter is that when the light came, many of them rejected. Not all, but many. And so Paul recites this verse because this verse is literally his life calling, to be a light to the dark world. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says something very similar. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you, this is speaking of God, it's prophetic of Jesus Christ, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Does it sound familiar? Do those words all sound familiar? They're the very words that we began with when we talked about Simeon, that Simeon proclaimed. Simeon understood the prophecy of Isaiah. He understood the words of Paul that Paul would eventually speak. Jesus is salvation to the ends of the earth. He's the reason we celebrate Christmas. He is the reason that we live in light in a dark world. And so our lives are not our own to choose. This is the sad message of Isaiah to the Gentile people. They missed their purpose. This is what I want to close with. The Jews missed their purpose to be living examples of light to the Gentiles. And God has now transferred that responsibility to us. If you are a follower of Christ, then today, your responsibility is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, to be a light to the people, God's people, the Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. Our lives are to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the light to the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that though we were in darkness, you have reached out to pull us into the light. Though we were spiritually blind, you have miraculously given us sight. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive. Over and over again in your word, you give us illustrations, living illustrations of how you transform sinners and redeem us and give us new purpose. Lord, every one of us in this room, we desire to have purpose. All too often, we settle for very small, almost insignificant purpose in this world. And yet you have called us, especially believers, you have called us to an eternal purpose, to live in such a way that others will see your light in us. Lord, help us to be that living testimony, the salt to the earth, the light to the world. And so, Lord, I pray you convict us of the areas of our life where we harbor our own desires and we forsake the call that you've given us to be light in the dark world. But most importantly, Lord, forgive us when we fail to spend enough time with you to properly illuminate the world around us. Lord, I pray you would help us as believers as we venture into 2026. We do not know what this year will hold, but we know that you are the light that is sent to this dark world. And I pray that we would reflect that light to the world around us, to our friends, to our family, to our coworkers, that we would proclaim your truth. And oh Lord, we know that we will stumble and we will fall and there will be times where we are dim. But I pray, Lord, that you would gain the victory in our life, that as we walk with you, we would in a greater magnitude illuminate the world around us to the sole praise and the sole glory of your name. We thank you for this. We ask that you would guide our hearts now as we sing, that we sing words from our heart that are fitting and worthy of you. Lord, we want to, we need to proclaim that you are the only hope that this dark world has. And so Christmas is done. The season is over in one sense. But our mission is still very relevant. Lord, help us to tell your truth to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.